Despite the title, we're not talking tonight about the 1962 John Ford movie, How the West Was Won. Starring John Wayne, Jimmy Stewart, Gregory Peck, George Peppard, Debbie Reynolds, Harry Morgan, Russ Tamblyn, Spencer Tracy, Walter Brennan, Henry Fonda, and many others whose names older people would probably recognize, which won three Academy Awards. That's what we're not talking about. We are discussing what has never been made into a movie, but would be interesting if it were, and that would be the conquering of the Promised Land. But we need to begin with a little bit of historical background. The family of Israel was invited to settle in Egypt when Joseph, the great-grandson of the patriarch Abraham, was a second ruler in Egypt only to Pharaoh. Only Pharaoh was greater than Joseph at that time. And during that time, his family moved down to Egypt. There were about 70 in total at that time, but time passed. And over a couple of hundred years, Israel grew into a great and sizable nation. So much so that the Egyptians feared them. Therefore, they made slaves out of them, and Israel began to look for deliverance. God sent not an army with thousands of troops to oppose the Egyptians. He sent Moses and Aaron. Well, that should be a clue as to the key ingredient of the way that Israel would be able to not only leave Egypt, but eventually to conquer Canaan. God brought upon the Egyptians 10 plagues, after which Israel was commanded to leave, and so they left. However, Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued Israel, who was not prepared for or trained for fighting. Furthermore, they were backed up against the sea. Not a very good strategical move, seemingly on their part. But of course, remember that God was directing them. And God always knows what he's doing. The people began to get rebellious, forgetting already their deliverance from Egypt did not come by their own power or ingenuity. And so Moses rebuked them. Let's look at Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And we're going to be looking at some other verses from this chapter. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." This is a very strong and powerful statement that Moses makes to the people. And after saying this, he lifted his rod and stretched it out over the sea. Let's take a look beginning down in verse 19. "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them." And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of the Lord, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Keep in mind that we are constantly finding this. It was not by Israel's might that they left Egypt. It is not because of their tremendous cunning that they are able to cross the Red Sea. You know, Moses didn't say, "Everybody build some rafts and lash them together and we'll..." No, that didn't happen. It happened the way we read that it happened. And so even the Egyptians recognize that the Lord fights for his people. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians to their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now notice these last two verses. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses for a few days. Now that part's not in there, but it becomes apparent as we read through the book of Numbers that that was the case. But on that day, they were impressed. Now after this, they travel to Mount Sinai where they receive God's high and holy law, and are given instructions on the priesthood, because God chose one of the tribes, the Levites, to serve as priests. They got instructions on how to construct the tabernacle where God's presence would be. The pillar of fire and cloud rested above this tabernacle when it was completed, and this was the forerunner of the temple that would not be built for 500 years, nearly. And they were also given instructions about various aspects concerning worship. In Numbers 13, it is time for them to take the land that God had promised them. And Moses sent out 12 spies. And 10 of them managed to discourage the entire nation, despite words of assurance and encouragement from Joshua and Caleb. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. And we want to remember their miraculous delivery out of Egypt and their miraculous escape from Pharaoh when they were backed up by the sea. And yet still, they do not seem to have enough faith to trust in God. So when we get to the report of the spies, we find Joshua and Caleb saying these words, beginning in Numbers 14:6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. That's what prevented them from being stoned. You had Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb standing against the rest of the nation. The rest of the nation would have killed them. They were so fearful. What happened to their memory of how they were delivered out of Egypt and how the Egyptians were killed in the Red Sea? Who did all that? God. Then who would give them the land? God. And yet, they refused to do it. One wonders how they could so soon forget the way they were delivered from Egypt and the way they were delivered from Pharaoh's army. Could it be that living by faith is harder than we think? Maybe we are not being tested to the degree they were. Or maybe we're not as perceptive as to how our faith is being challenged. Now, they could have gone up at that time to the west of the Dead Sea. That's where the spies had gone to spy out the land. And so they could have gone up the west side and begun to have conquered the land. But because of their disobedience, God appointed that they would wander 40 years in the wilderness instead. Oh yeah, there were some who, after God chastised them, said, "Okay, we'll go up and conquer the land." But God said, "Don't do it. I'm not with you now." And they went and got defeated because God was not going to support that effort. The time had passed. They had missed their opportunity to do what God wanted them to do. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they ended up conquering enemies on the east side of the Jordan River, as mentioned previously by Rahab, the kings of Sihon and Og. After the 40 years were completed, it was time for them to take the land, but they didn't go to the west side. They went up to the east side and had to fight these battles, which God allowed them to win. Joshua had sent two spies, which Rahab received. she and those in her house would be the only ones spared when Israel came across the Jordan River to conquer them. Well, all of that is the historical background that leads up to this point. Now we want to look at how the West was won, the west side of the Jordan River. In that first battle, the walls of the city of Jericho fell. No, not due to an impressive army with just the greatest skills imaginable. God did it. The nation marched around the walls of the city once each day for 6 days, as described in Joshua chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Then the next few verses tell how they marched around the city seven times on the seventh day, and then gave out a shout. And when they gave out that shout, the walls came down. Once again, this had nothing to do except their compliance with God. You don't earn walls falling down by marching around it and shouting at the end of it. That doesn't happen. You go and pick any city you want or any fortress you want. You can try Fort Knox if you want to, and just march around it every day, and then if you're not arrested, seven times on the seventh day, and then give a shout and see if you can just walk in and pick up gold. That's not going to happen. The only reason this worked is because they were complying with what God said. They were obeying what God said to do. That's why it works. Some people haven't figured that out about repentance and baptism. The reason that baptism cleanses us from our sins is not because there's anything in the water. It's because that's what God said to do, and we're complying with that, just like they were complying with what God said to do. They didn't earn that victory. God gave them the city. We don't earn our salvation when we're baptized. God gives us salvation when we comply with his word. So the conquest was underway. And after a setback at Ai due to sin in the camp, the people then, after repenting, went out and won a second victory when they again confronted that small city. And so things were in good shape, but conquering an entire land, that would take a lot of doing. Well, something happened in the meantime that rather expedited things. The Gibeonites, believing that they would be conquered and put to death, tricked Israel into making a treaty with them. You know, they said, this bread was fresh when we left. Look, it's moldy now. Our clothes have worn out. We've come from such a long way. But make an agreement with us, because we've heard how great your God is. And so they did, without consulting God. Then they found out that they were tricked. However, despite the deception, Israel had to honor the treaty because they gave their word. And when the king of Jerusalem heard that Gibeon had made peace with Israel, he persuaded the kings of the south to go fight against Gibeon. Well, that drew Israel into the battle because they had a treaty. So all of the kings of the south had united and descended upon Gibeon, and Israel had to defend Gibeon due to the treaty. And so Joshua was able to defeat the southern half of Canaan all at once. That was actually very helpful to the Israelites. Again, however, the battle was the Lord's. Let's take a look at that in Joshua chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Joshua chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Once again, you cannot help but be impressed that Israel is not winning these victories. They are winning them based on the strength of the Lord. Now, Joshua had conquered the southwest. How long would it take to conquer the north? Well, let's take a look at Joshua chapter 11. And a few verses from there. Verse 1, "And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things that he sent to Jobab, the king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Aksaph, and to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinnereth, in the lowland and in the heights of Dor on the west." So he sent to all of these kings, because he saw what happened to the kings of the south. So, at that point, what happened? Verse 4. "So they went out, and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots." Now let's notice verses 6 through 8. "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire.' So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against him suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them." Again, notice the emphasis. "The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Mizrephoth, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they attacked them until they left none of them remaining." And let's go down to verse 23. "So, to wrap this up, Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And then the land rested for war." Who knows how long this process might have taken? But the kings of the south gathered together, and Joshua defeated them, prompting the kings of the north, saying, you know, by our sheer numbers, there's no way Joshua could win this battle. And that would be true, ordinarily, except their God is the Lord. And they won that battle. Thus, the northwest was conquered as well by the power of God. The land promised to Abraham about 450 years earlier was now occupied by his descendants. And so, that nobody can misunderstand this, let's look at Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, beginning with verse 43. So, the Lord gave to Israel all the land. How much? All the land. All the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. Oh, what, are you sure that wasn't 50%? No, it says all the land that he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to what he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. I don't know how that could be any clearer. I don't know what words you would have to use to make that any more intelligible, to make that any clearer than what it is. And yet there are still people saying Israel needs to get their inheritance. No, Israel got their inheritance. And you cannot mistake that. Now, some lessons. Number one, God keeps his promises. He made that promise to Abraham that they would be a great nation and that they would have a great land of their own before Isaac was born and there weren't any descendants. God keeps his promises. We need to take that to heart as we are evangelistic. God is going to be with us. Remember the last part of Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you." We don't do this by our own power, our own resources, our own cleverness. Yes, we prepare to do the best that we can, but the battle is the Lord's. The battle for souls belongs to God. And so he is with us when we are doing what he said to do. God keeps his promises regarding temptation. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will keep his word regarding you being tempted beyond what you can endure. God will keep his word in preserving us. Now, if you decide to desert from God and to go into sin, he will not stop you because you have free will. But if you desire protection, he promises protection. No one can take you out of his hand or the Father's hand. But whether you want that protection or not is your decision. But he will keep his word. He will preserve you as long as you desire to be preserved. A second lesson is that God fights for us in our spiritual battles and through us. We do the preparation. You recall Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, about standing against Satan. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, putting on the whole armor of God, and then that armor is listed. We need to equip ourselves. The equipment is here. We need to put it on and wear it. But we're still soldiers in the army of God as we are fighting. And as always, the battle belongs to Him. He fights through us. We don't know what all God does for us because some of it is unseen. His angels are ministering spirits. We don't know what they're doing. We're not talking about touched by an angel or something like that. But we do know that God uses them to bring about and accomplish His will and to help us. So even though we don't see it and don't know it and aren't aware of it, God always keeps His word. And so He is fighting for us in our spiritual battles and provides help for us through His word and His providence. And then third, through Him, we are confident. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He shall supply all your need. He needs our earnestness, our sincerity, our conviction, our dedication, but then He will always be counted on to do His part, so long as we are willing to do ours. So the West was won, the west side of the Jordan River, the land of Canaan was won because God fought for His people. And we have His promises today of help as we do His will also. If there's anyone who needs to make known a spiritual need, or if there's someone who has not been baptized for the forgiveness of sins and is ready, having studied the New Testament, looked at examples of conversion and the teaching there, and is ready to repent and be baptized, we invite you to come too while we stand and while we sing.